Philippians chapter 1, these last weeks we've been reflecting on the theme, living deep with God. Living deep with God. Is it possible for us to have a life that is deep with God? That it might not be superficial, as if we were just skating along the surface of life. Our regular life, but also our spiritual life, our life with God. Is it possible to live deeply with Him? And what must we do that we might seek to live deeply with God? And we've already recognized in the last few weeks, as we've reflected on this theme, as we have read and thought about what we read in Philippians, we recognize that in some cases we have to change our understanding. And we have to put aside what the Apostle Paul called childish things. And we have to grow up. We have to act with maturity. We have to ask God for wisdom. And we have to have courage to act in a new way, that we might indeed live deep with God. I'm going to read, as I did I think last week, from verse 12. And the heading, Paul's Chains Advance the Gospel. So we're going to read, or I'm going to read from verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. We thank God for that reading from His Word, and we pray that God would speak to our hearts. Thinking today on the theme of ambition. The only obstacle to ambition, the only obstacle to success is reality. Or how about, I don't know if you can read that, aspire to climb as high as you can dream. Is that true for you? I particularly like this one. The journey of 1,000 miles sometimes ends very, very badly. But the key question is, where does ambition fit in the Christian life? If we are to live deep with God, one of the things we have to deal with, understand rightly, is ambition. Whether we interpret that as the desire to succeed, to reach our goals, our personal goals in life, to be successful, to be famous, to be celebrity, whatever it is, we need to nail ambition if we are to live deep with God. Now, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. And here's Jesus' ambition. For I always do what pleases him. And I think, well, I'm not sure we could articulate more clearly than that what the ambition of Jesus' life was, what his goal, what his drive, what his purpose was in his life. He said, my ambition, my goal, my desire is always to please him, to please my Father. Clearly, that was his goal. But then we have the passage that we read earlier. The passage where James and John come to Jesus. And they say, you know, extraordinary question. You know, teacher, will you do anything for us? Anything we want? You know, it's a bit like when your children come to you and say, Dad, Mum, can you do me a favour? And you go, well, depends. You know, doesn't it? And James and John come in that way. We want you to do whatever. Let one of us sit at your right hand, one of us sit on your left hand. We want the best pleasure. We know we can't have your seat because we acknowledge you are the king. But we want to sit on your right and your left. And of course, when the other 10 disciples hear about this, we're told they become indignant. They're angry at Jesus, at James and John, because of what they have said. So he calls them together. And says, well, hang on, the way of ambition in the world, well, it is so that you can lord it over others. You can exercise authority over others, but not with you. You are to live in a different way. The values you are to espouse are to be different. And I tell you this, if you want to be great, great in my kingdom, then you must be a servant. If you want to be first, you must learn what it is to be a slave. Literally, a slave. Giving up, renouncing all rights in the world. And saying, this is what I'll do. If we are to live deep with God, then we need to deal not just with ourselves and our own dreams and our goals, what we're living for. But we also need to deal with the challenge of what Scripture says to us about ambition. And I read in Proverbs, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Do you like that? Sometimes reading the Proverbs, you read very uncomfortable things. But is it possible? Is it possible for you and I, as we seek to follow Jesus, is it possible for us to have ambition? We read in our passage, and I'll reflect on it a little later, there were those, Paul says, who had selfish ambition. Is it possible for us to have pure ambition, to have goals, to have dreams, desires that drive us, that call us forward, that we're passionate about? That dominate, in a sense, dominate our lives and what we're about. Is it possible for us to have that drive and ambition? You see, we could think about David, King David. Realized one day that he was living in a great palace, but God still just had the tabernacle. A temporary affair. And he said, this is not right. And from that moment on, he had it in his heart. His goal, his desire, his ambition was that God might have a dwelling place more glorious than any palace. Now, we know, of course, as we read the stories, that David was not able to accomplish his ambition. But his son, Solomon, was able to carry it out. But nonetheless, there was very clearly in David, the most successful of all the Israelite kings. He had a driving ambition that it might, this, in a sense, what he would have seen as an injustice, might have been put right. And that was his drive. Or you could Think about Nehemiah. Do you remember Nehemiah? He was a servant. He would serve the king with wine. Not too bad a job, I suppose. I guess he had to taste it first to make sure it was okay. And then he would serve it. But when he came to the king one day, he was in tears. He'd heard that Jerusalem was in ruins. The king released him and said, go and sort it out. And when you read Nehemiah, you see there is this passion, this drive. And even though people come against him, people apparently on his own side come against him, Nehemiah has this passion, this drive, this ambition that Jerusalem should be restored and nothing will stand in his way. Is it possible then for us to have ambition that is good? And so we ask, where does ambition sit in the Christian life? Where do your goals, your dreams, your ambition, your drive, where does that sit with you also wanting to love mercy, to act justly and walk humbly with God? Where do these things come together? So the passage that we read, verses 15 to 18, the Apostle Paul says this. He's in chains at the time, and he says this. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Well, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. I want to suggest that here, just in this passage, we have two ambitions. We have the ambition of what Paul calls the goodwill group. Some preach Christ out of envy and rival, others out of goodwill. And they are speaking about Christ and very much for Christ. But then you have the ambition of what I've called the envy and rivalry group. And they are speaking against Paul. And they both have ambitions. They both have passionate goals that they're trying to achieve. But then there is also a third ambition that I will come on to later. So the ambition of the goodwill group. They are speaking about Christ. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. And for them, they are defending what Paul has proclaimed. They've heard what Paul has proclaimed. They've heard his gospel. And so they continue to preach. They continue to announce, to proclaim what Paul has already proclaimed. And they are saying, yes, just as Paul says, Jesus Christ is Lord, so we say it too. And we have the courage to say it against some of you who believe that Jesus Christ is not the Lord. We say yes. And our driving ambition means that we set this as our goal, to affirm that Paul is right. Jesus Christ is Lord. To say that, yes, along with Paul, God is reconciling all of creation back to himself through Jesus Christ. To say that Christ is the most significant person. And as the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians, you know, God is gathering all things under his head. And to agree with Paul and say, yes, the Christ story is the determining story of history. And that's what we touched on last week. And it's very easy for us in these particular times to say, well, no, let's face it. The determining story of our time surely is an economic story. It's about a credit crunch. It's about debt. It's about mortgages we can't afford. It's about credit card bills that we can't meet. Surely the economic story is the determining story. It drives us. It determines who we are and what we are. Or it could be that we would say no in our times because we seem always to live in a state of war. We'd say no, power in a time of war. That is the determining story. If you have enough power, if you have enough might, then you can influence people to such an extent that they will say, no, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. My life is determined by the great empires of the world. I don't know how many of you came across, or how many of you would know, would you know the name Matthew Paris? He writes his sketch, I think he's a sketch writer for the Times. Yeah. I like reading Matthew Paris because it's very tongue-in-cheek, very funny what he writes. But sometimes he's serious. And he wrote a fantastic article. He had visited Africa. And he is an out-and-out atheist. I've heard him on, I've seen him on TV, you know, very clearly saying, you know, there is no God. But he came back from Africa and said the only way Africa can be saved is through the Christian gospel. Yeah. He came back and said the only way it can be saved is through the Christian gospel. The only way people in Africa can be saved out of their tribal commitments, which so often drag them down, is through proclaiming a new Lord. That is Jesus. Now, I thought for Matthew Paris to say that, you know, we were hearing the words of God through an atheist. And I thought that was an extraordinary thing. But you see, we need to reckon with that. Which story is it that determines our life and our ambition? And these folk that Paul mentions here, they're taking their life in their hands. And they're saying, we stand with this. Jesus is Lord. God is reconciling all creation to himself through Jesus Christ. In other words, he's bringing peace to the world through Jesus Christ, not through the might of armies. And the Christ story, the story about God and his people, that is the key story in history. And that's the ambition of the Goodwill group. And they are, their ambition is determined, we're told, by love. The Apostle Paul says in verse 16, the latter do so in love. Their ambition is determined by love. This is very much God's love, the agape love that we know of, that is God's love. That is not our love that we cannot create of ourselves. It's not romantic love or erotic love. It is God's love. And it is a transforming love. When God's love comes into our hearts, it begins to change us. And they are being changed. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is growing and bearing fruit in their lives. And love is at the heart of their ambition. Love for God, love for the purposes of God, is at the heart of their ambition. Now, what about the second group? The group I call the envy and rivalry group. Their ambition is to speak against Paul, and they're described as having selfish ambition. This is it in verse 17. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Now this fascinates me. It's just one of those things. Selfish ambition. The word that the Apostle Paul uses here is only used once in all of Greek writing before he uses it. And it's used by Aristotle. The root of the word that is used here is to do with spinning wool. And you might think that. Spinning wool. But if I emphasize the word spinning, what do you think might be meant here? Who spins today? Politicians. See, the root of the word is about spinning wool. Aristotle talks about those who are spinning for their own political ambition. And Paul takes this word that is only used once in all of Greek literature before Paul. And he says, there are those who preach Christ out of selfish ambition because they think there is something politically to gain by speaking of Christ. Now, they're not speaking for Paul. They're not trying to defend Paul, but they're trying to manipulate the situation. Take this opportunity to spin, to make it sound as though they're in the right and he's in the wrong. They're seeking to make the most out of it. Not for Paul, not for Christ, not for the gospel, but for themselves. And just as those who are speaking for Paul are saying, yes, we agree, yes, we agree, yes, we agree, this particular group are saying, no, there is a different Lord, another Lord we must serve. And of course, they're kowtowing to their political masters. They're saying there are other lords. If we want to get ahead in the world, then we must obey not Christ. Because if you obey Christ and what Paul is saying, what does he say? You've got to be a servant. You've got to be a slave. Well, we don't want to go back there. Some of us have risen out of the pit of slavery. So no, there's another Lord. And surely that's the only way to succeed, to achieve our ambitions. And they're saying, no, it is the power of an earthly ambition that will bring peace on the earth. It's only by spreading your armies across the surface of the earth and proclaiming a gospel of democracy or whatever that we will achieve peace. It's not through Christ. What are they doing? It's political. They're seeking to defend themselves. And so they're speaking about Christ, but only to make progress for themselves. And they're saying, no, quite clearly, it's the story of Rome. It's the story of the Roman Empire. That is the determining story of history. And you say, well, of course, any politician would say that. Because they know which side their bread is buttered. They know if they're going to get ahead, then yes, they can speak about Christ. But only to say, no, we don't agree. They can tell the Christ story, but only to say, no, it's the wrong story. There is an earthly Lord we must adhere to. And that is a great challenge. Paul outlines these two lines of ambition. One that is powered by love. And one that is powered by selfish ambition. This desire to manipulate and to spin, to use the situation they find themselves in to gain and to further themselves. And they will say and do anything to get where they need to be. The question is, are there other lords we must obey before God? Now you might say, oh no, no there aren't. But I wonder, in our day-to-day lives, are there other lords? Not that we must, but we feel as though we must. Because I will not achieve my ambition unless I do. Is there another story that does determine our life? Is it economics or fame or power? What is it that scares us, that creates fear in us? The thing we fear determines us. So where does ambition sit in the Christian life? Because there is a third ambition. There is a third ambition. There's the ambition driven by love, that first group, the goodwill group, saying yes. There's the ambition of the envy and rivalry group, saying, you know, we can talk about Jesus, but there are other lords, there's other masters, there's another way. We can't afford to submit to Christ. But there is a third ambition. In verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. I think that's an extraordinary statement that we can so easily treat glibly. But he's saying, look, I have determined, and this doesn't just happen to us. We make the choice. We make the decision that it will be true for us. Because we have to deal with our ambition. We have to deal with what the scripture says about ambition. And we make a choice. The choice Paul has made is this. Is that Christ and his story, where he is, where he's been, where he is, and where he's heading, that will determine my life, my attitudes, my goals, my desires, my ambition. For me to live is Christ. And it's a great challenge. How might this be true for us? How might our ambition be determined by this? For all of us, seeking to be the best that we can be, which I believe is an appropriate thing for us, seeking to be the best that we can be, to honour God by being the best that we can possibly be. How can we ensure that we don't go the way of selfish ambition, but we remain motivated by love of God? That we might say, and for it to be true of us, for me to live is Christ. And this is where I reckon, certainly for myself, I recognize it's about understanding. It's about using our minds and understanding something very important. And it is this: understanding the direction and purpose of history and my place in it. That's what it's about. That's how you will change your ambition. Why? Well, it's about understanding that history belongs to Christ. History belongs to Christ. We may as well get on board and walk his way. That will change your ambition. It will change your goals, it will change your desires, it will change what you're living for. If you understand history belongs to Jesus Christ, it does not belong to you, it doesn't belong to any earthly master, it all belongs to Jesus Christ. And we may as well get that in our heads, understand it, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And say, look, if you do anything that is not aligned with the way of Christ, well, the scripture, you know, says it quite harshly, really. It says it is as dead works. Because Christ wants to gather things that belong to him. History belongs to Christ. And we may as well just get on board, because there are no alternatives. He is the only one who will be standing on the last day of all the lords and masters who proclaim themselves. History belongs to Christ. The second is this: history is heading towards Christ. History is heading towards Christ. In the past, God has had a story that he's written with his people. That involved Christ dying on the cross for our sin, raising Christ from the dead. Today, the invitation for us is to live the Christ way. But understanding that history is heading towards Christ, we can say, one day we'll stand before God and he will say, what did you do with all the gifts and talents I gave to you? What did you do? Did we use them well? To say history is heading towards Christ, another way of saying we will all answer to him. And so we recognize we have certain God-given gifts and we need to use those for him and to please him. Where does ambition fit in the Christian life? It's about making a choice that says history is about Jesus Christ. All of history. Heading towards him. It belongs to him. Don't understand it all, but I will get on board. Because that is worthwhile to say, Lord, I don't know how this fits or how my job or what I do fits, but I submit myself to you and say, I want to live for you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who form one body, and each member, we who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Gracious Father, we pray that you just pour your Spirit upon us, that your Spirit might rest on us. That the questions stirred this morning, we would only find an answer in submission to you. And may Jesus Christ, your appointed Lord, be Lord in our lives. Help us always, Father, to seek to please you, to honor you, to do that which pleases you, to do that which honors you. Take my gifts, Lord, for they are yours. Take my abilities and my talents, that I may live only for you. Give us wisdom and give us courage, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.